Dear congregation, weakest means fulfill his will, mighty enemies to still. We just sang this line from our Psalter. And this is the truth that we looked at 2 weeks ago when we considered the account of Palm Sunday in Matthew 21, when the children's voices cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Christ defended their praise. And he told the religious leaders who wanted to silence them that the Lord had ordained the praise even of children to silence his adversaries, his enemies. In other words, God chooses the weakest, the smallest means he can find in order to quiet those who set themselves against God, his enemies. And he does that still today. The preachers of the gospel, for example, are, if it's right, weak men in and of themselves. And yet God uses them to proclaim his truth, which silences his enemies and brings people into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And the message of salvation is exactly the same. And that is by faith, which appears to us to be so weak. By faith in Jesus Christ, people are brought from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Weakest means fulfill his will. And this is exactly what we want to see as well from our passage this morning, this great chapter 12 of Revelation. And our focus is especially on verse 11, where we read the following, Revelation 12, verse 11. And they, that's believers, overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Our theme with God's help this morning is the power of the blood of the Lamb. The power of the blood of the Lamb. We'll see it first of all in salvation, because it says here they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We'll see it secondly in witness, and by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, in life and death. They love not their lives unto the death. So the power of the blood of the Lamb, in salvation, in witness, and in life and death. Well, this chapter 12 of Revelation is a grand chapter. It may have, as we read it this morning, struck you as something mysterious, something stark. Is this really going on? A great dragon warring against a woman. What does this all mean? Well, to understand this, you need to go back to the very first chapters of our Bible. And children, you remember that the Lord promised in Genesis 3 that he would put enmity between the woman and Satan, between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And this is what's been happening our world over, in every corner of our world, from the beginning of time. From those earliest days, there has been this war between God and Satan, between good and evil, between Christ and his people on one side, and between Satan and his allies on the other side. And every person who has ever lived on the earth has been in one camp or the other. And congregation, only one side is going to win the victory. And we know from the scriptures which side that is. And this enemy of Christ and of his people is a fierce enemy. One we should not underestimate. In our chapter, he is called a great dragon. And children, when you think of a dragon, it's scary, isn't it? You can picture him, with fire coming out of his mouth and horribly scaly wings, so large his feet can crush multitudes at a time. Is there anything more cruel that we could picture than that? But Satan is not only a great dragon, he is also called a serpent. And a dragon is cruel and dreadful and awful, but a snake, children, a snake is quiet and yet deceptive and subtle, isn't he? Quiet but dangerous. And so Satan combines both of those things in himself. He is awful and dreadful like a dragon. And yet he's quiet and subtle like a serpent. And he uses so many means in order to work destruction, devastation. Or if he can't do that, to bring distress to God's people. Well, this is the cosmic war that has been going on between Satan and God. And a lot of times we picture that as happening on the earth, and that is true. But if you look at verse 7 in Revelation 12, there is this statement, there was war in heaven. Imagine that. War in heaven. We think of war, we think of the wars here on the earth. Bloodshed, nation against nation. So many people killed in war. The blood of both sides mingles together, as it were, on the battlefields of this earth. But here is a war in heaven. What is happening? Well, this woman brought forth a man-child. And the picture is here of the church of the Old Testament, which, in fulfillment of God's promises, ultimately through the Virgin Mary, brings forth this man-child, this Son of God in our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. And that child grows up to be a man, and he lives here on the earth. And we know that he suffered and he died and he rose again. But Revelation just gives us little things, little aspects. And it emphasizes that he was caught up to heaven. Now, what do you think that was? Children, when was the Lord Jesus Christ caught up into heaven? That happened at his ascension, didn't it? There, after all his work here on earth was done, he gathered his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and the heavens received him. And a cloud took him there into heaven. And that's what's being pictured here. This man-child is received up into heaven. And what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ enters into heaven? And the gates lift their heads. The glad summons obey. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the throne room of God and sits on the throne. Then something happens in heaven. There's war in heaven. Because up till this time, Satan could still come into heaven. Did you know that? What did he do during the days of Job? He came before the throne of God in heaven, and he accused Job. And you read it a number of other times as well. Zechariah 3, he accused Joshua before the tribunal of God. But upon the ascension of Christ into heaven, there is now war in heaven. Michael, the chief angel, is commissioned to cast Satan and all his legions out of heaven once and for all, because the Lord Jesus Christ is now there with his redeeming blood. He has entered into heaven, and there is no more any place for Satan there, and he has to go. But Satan doesn't leave easily. It says that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought as well. So there was this great collision and this great conflict. But inch by inch, if I may say so, Satan was driven back until he was forced out of heaven. And he had to fall upon the earth. And he's a defeated foe in that sense. Heaven was on the offensive, not the defensive. It wasn't as if Satan took the battle there to the gate of heaven. No, heaven cast Satan down and forced him to leave heaven forever. And now, congregation, Satan can no longer enter heaven. What a comfort that should be to God's people on the one hand. But Satan is still on this earth and he goes about as a roaring lion. And in fact, our passage makes clear that Satan, defeated as he is from heaven, no, barred from heaven, he is, as it were, doubling his efforts on the earth. The only terrain that he has left for himself. And our passage tells us in verses 12 and 13, he knows his time is short. Do you ever wonder why Satan is so terribly busy in our time? He knows that time is running out. And he can only do his damage here on the earth. And that's why he's doing whatever he can. Night and day, he never sleeps. And all his angels never sleep in order to do their hateful, cruel, and damaging, destructive work. But, and this is what we want to focus on with God's help this morning, they overcame him. Do you hear that? They overcame him. That means there's victory against such a tremendous enemy. Is there anyone here this morning whose heart is gladdened at that news? They overcame him. You mean there's victory possible? You mean that this Satan who's been after me all week, or perhaps for longer than that, he can be overcome? There can be victory in this battle of cosmic proportions? What in the world is it that can secure this victory against this great dragon and this subtle serpent? What is a congregation that will do it? Is it this, that if we pool our resources and we get together with all the people of God of the whole world, and we just put the best of our minds together and we really just think about this and strategize about this, that we can defeat Satan? Is that how we're supposed to do this? Or are we supposed to amass political resources, band together, and just combine all our politics and have alliances and beat back Satan that way? Is it money that is going to do it? What is going to secure the victory against this great dragon, this subtle serpent? Paul says we war not according to the flesh, not after the flesh. We're not battling against flesh and blood. So there's no flesh and blood of man here that can help us. Our text makes it very clear. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, let's look at this for a moment here in our first point. They overcame him by the blood. Well, when we think of blood, we think of that which comes out of a wound, right? Something as a result of pain. Blood is something that we turn away from. We shy away from. And the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. You can read of this in Leviticus, that they had to bring offerings because life was in the blood. And we overcome, the Bible makes clear, through blood, because as God had said in paradise, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and your seed, Satan. It will crush your head, but you will crush his heel. In other words, the Lord Jesus would come in the fullness of time, and he would be crushed in his heel. He would shed his blood, and it would be through that way, through suffering, through the suffering of the seed of the woman, that Satan would be delivered. They overcame him by blood. The suffering would bring victory. But notice how it doesn't just say here they overcame him by blood, but by the blood of the Lamb. That's very important. By the blood of the Lamb. Children, you know when you read of lambs in the Bible, they're usually lambs for sacrifice, right? They'd make altars different times and in different places. And there were different things that could be offered, but most of the time it was a lamb. And so when it says here, the blood of the lamb, we are to think of sacrifice. God ordained, God approved, God appointed sacrifice for sin. Why were all these lambs slaughtered throughout the whole Old Testament? That their blood would be spilt, and that their blood would spill out over this altar, and that there would be this sweet fragrance that would rise to heaven. God would accept the sacrifice. In order that people would not need to die, the lamb would die. And that would secure life and peace and pardon for all those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was pictured in these types of the Old Testament. So how is this dragon conquered? How is Satan beaten back? How can you, dear believer, have victory against Satan? Well, you can have it through only one way. Everything else is excluded, but through the blood of the Lamb. As we unpack that, there are two things I want us to see about victory through the blood of the Lamb. First of all, we need to shelter underneath the Lamb's blood. Shelter underneath His blood. Congregation, when we shelter beneath the blood of the Lamb by trusting in the one sacrifice of Jesus for sin, Satan cannot reach us. Satan hates the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because it spells his doom. Do you remember in the Old Testament, if you had killed someone and manslaughter accidentally or whatever it was, you would be open to being killed yourself. A family member would come after you and you were at risk. Unless you were in one of these cities of refuge. And if you were safe in one of those cities of refuge and the gate closed behind you and you were in, then there was a process. But you would be safe from the avenger of blood. And there is one safe place for sinners. And that is underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or instead of the cities of refuge, you can think of the Exodus, the Passover. As the angel of death went over the whole land, to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, what, children, was the only safe place where you could hide and be sure that you would not be killed? It was if you sheltered behind the blood on the doorposts, then you were safe. And both of those pictures put before us the only place sinners can hide and find refuge, also from Satan. And that is under the blood of Christ. And that's why you come to places like this, where we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His righteousness, which alone can save you. There's no other ways. Could my tears forever flow? Could I do all the works that God required? None of that could ever atone for my sin. Never could I pay back what I owe. And Satan would have free reign upon me and over me. All the water of the world could not cleanse me. There's only one safe place, and that is if we shelter beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of salvation. That's what you come to hear. Here again and again and again. There is no other way to be saved, accepted with God, and to be also free from Satan's dominion in your life, except when we shelter beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, by looking to Him, by believing the record God has given concerning His Son. And it's not your experience of the blood of Christ that saves you. It is faith in Christ's blood that saves you. They conquered him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by sheltering, first of all, beneath that blood. But secondly, they conquered him by pleading the blood. Look at verse 10 in our passage. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is very subtle. And he loves to accuse you and me, dear believers, before God. And now that he can no longer access heaven, he hasn't stopped his work of accusing us. Did any of you find this week to be a week in which Satan was accusing you in your mind, in your conscience, whispering into your mind lies, half-truths, or even truths, but all the while trying to tear you down, to attack you, to make you miserable, full of distress? You know, Satan is such a brute. He first tempts you to sin, and once you've sinned, he's right there to remind you that you've sinned. And you've sinned horribly. And look at you. You're not a Christian. Look at what you do. Look at how you act. Look at how you think. Look at how you can go days without even thinking about God, really, truly. And he reminds you of your sin. And he seeks to bring you down into the dust where you're without hope and you're despairing. He is such an evil accuser. And he's very good at it, very proficient at it. He's an accuser of the brethren, the family of God. He hates it when God's people are comfortably resting on Christ, when they have peace of soul and of conscience. And he just comes and comes and comes and seeks to disturb that at all costs. And he pictures before you your sin horribly. And he pictures before you your doom. So he tries to do. And he makes your life miserable. And you can sometimes feel, as it were, his breath right behind you. Sometimes his claws right there. Paul says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul even felt those teeth of Satan that were around him, as it were, about to bite into him, about to smash him to pieces. Satan is a cruel enemy. And what is it, dear believer, that can help you in that moment? Can you try to recall all the good things that you did and drive Satan away that way? Can you try to cough up resolutions that it's going to be better? Listen, I sinned here and I did that, but I'm going to do better. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, sheltering beneath that blood, but pleading that blood. Did you do that this week, dear believer? Did you plead the blood in prayer before God? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does in heaven for his people at the right hand of the throne on high? He is your advocate, dear believer, at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's there with his own blood, Hebrews says. He's come into heaven, as it were, with his own blood. That's figurative speaking. But he's there with his pierced hands and his pierced side. And he's there with the emblems of his suffering. And he says to his Father in the throne, he says, Father, I have suffered for that one. I have paid the price for that one. And he pleads his blood for a full remission of sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's power in the blood of Christ against the accusing power and strategy of Satan. And the Father is pleased with the blood of Christ. And the Father looks upon you, dear believer, through Christ. And he sees no iniquity in you, his child. And there's no more condemnation for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ. because you're sheltering beneath the blood. And as you plead that blood here on earth, and you say, Lord Jesus, apply thy blood to my conscience afresh. Cover also this sin with thine own blood. And as you plead that blood of the Lamb, you have victory against Satan, because Satan cringes when he hears of the blood of Christ. There's one thing Satan hates most of all, and that is some poor sinner in the dust crying out to God and pleading the blood of Christ. Do it for Jesus' sake, for the blood of Jesus' sake. Now, the blood is not just a mantra that you and I just words. No, we need to trust that blood. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, His one sacrifice for sin. It's not just a word, just a magical formula. For Jesus' sake, for the blood's sake. No, as you say those words, you need to look to Jesus. You need to plead the blood of Jesus. That's how you overcome, by sheltering beneath the blood and by pleading the blood of the Lamb against Satan and his accusations. Did you feel defeated this week, child of God? And Satan seemed to gain the victory this week. Did you plead the blood of Christ without let up? Look to Christ. Look to Him. So often when we sin, we start looking to ourselves. And Satan loves it that way. It's as if he takes his wicked hands and just takes our gaze down, and he makes us look within. And that's all we see, is the vileness of our own heart, how wretched we are. But the gospel says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive all that you need by way of shelter and also by way of a pleading ground. There's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's some here who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're not sheltering beneath the blood of the Lamb. How do I know it? Because, first of all, Satan doesn't have to do much for you, against you. You're a pawn in his hand. You're living for him. You're tied and glued to this world. Yes, you fit church into your life. You may even pray and read the Bible. But you're no threat to Satan as you are right now. And he leaves you pretty much alone. He's not going to expend any of his efforts on you, at least not now. And you're fighting on his side. But my friend, if that's you, then you need to know that his future is your future. Unless you shelter beneath the blood, unless you learn to plead this blood, unless you look to the blood as your only strength and power and safety, unless you are personally beneath the blood. Just because you're in a congregation isn't enough. Just because you do religious things, just because you have religious experiences, none of those things save you. They don't overcome by their experiences. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, as they trust in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. My friend, I proclaim to you that there's power in the blood for the greatest of sinners. If you're here convicted of your sin, you know that you've messed up. This week, really, if it had a voice, this week would testify against you. Of all your sins, some known, others unknown, or known to you yourself. My friend, isn't it time to lose the battle against sovereign grace? Isn't it time to crawl underneath the blood for sinners? Not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to save. Thank God there's power in the blood. But the blood of the Lamb isn't just for salvation. It is also, secondly, for witness. The message of the cross, which we've just been focusing on for salvation, is the message that the church is to bring in our world. There is no other message. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, our text says. And that literally means that people testified, people witnessed, people speak, they proclaim truth wherever they can. People can't be silent.